Good afternoon, everybody. We have a very rare privilege today. Thanks to John, a message has been preserved that is not available in any other part of the Old or New Testament. This is the message of the soul receiving the Christ and the Christ speaking through the soul of Jesus to God. So that we are given an opportunity to know what our own Christhood is doing in relationship to the infinite universe. Now, I can tell you that if you understand the first five verses of the chapter 17, you have the whole Bible. There's nothing more important in the entire Bible, in the beginning of it, in the middle of it, or the end of it, in the Old or the New Testament. The first five verses of chapter 17 of the Gospel of John contain the complete Bible. They explain the riddle of the universe. They alternately shock you and startle you, and then when you think the shocks are over, the new ones begin. And so if we know these first five verses, we are on a different level than we were before, and we're discovering a new universe, a new selfhood in that universe. This leads us to the very essence of being. Now try not to be too shocked. You've had, so far, only in the series on the Gospel of John, we've had 52 weeks. It's probably the longest class on the Gospel of John that's ever been had. 52 solid weeks, and we're still going strong, and today reaching a pinnacle. This, the complete 17th chapter, is almost the only prayer in the audible of Christ Jesus to God. Until now, wherever there has been a prayer, such as at the resurrection of Lazarus, it has been a very brief one. I thank thee, Father, that thou hast heard me. And there have been three or four other instances where it could be said that Jesus was praying to God. At least it would appear that way to the human eye. But here is a lengthy prayer. And it follows the end of the teaching to the disciples. The direct discourses to the disciples are over. And this is no longer a teaching from Jesus directly to the disciples. It is rather a communion between Christ Jesus and the Father. And this high communion is but an outer symbol of that which is ever taking place between the Christ of you and the Father. This is how you have access to that which no human being knows. Through the vision and the understanding in John to bring us this inner communion between Christ and the Father. For now, the man called Jesus, who was to lead the disciples into the kingdom of heaven on earth, turns from the disciples and addresses himself to God. It's as if you were to cut away the exterior of a tire and look inside to see what it's made of, to get a cross-section of the inside of the tire. Here we're getting a cross-section of the inside of Christ, what goes on in Christ. And this isn't something happening 2,000 years ago. This is what goes on in Christ in you now. The communion between Christ and the Father is the oneness that is constant, unceasing. And what you're witnessing in the discourse between Christ and the Father is actually the constant prayer, the constant oneness of Christ in you with the Father. Every word that will be spoken by the Christ is a constant prayer in you, unknown to the human sense mind. Christ in you is always saying this to the Father. It is a revelation of a state of your own invisible being, as it is now. Everything that we have learned, everything that we have in some way accepted, everything that we have rejected is brought now into high focus, because this is an inner discourse of pure love to God and pure love of man. Everything comes into focus. Nothing can be denied after this inner communion. These words spake Jesus, and lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son may glorify thee, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is eternal life, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. These five verses are the Christ message. Jesus lifted up his eyes to heaven. The lifting of the eyes is the outer symbol of what is happening within. When you lift your eyes to heaven, you are recognizing the indwelling Christ of your own being. The lifting of the eyes is saying, just as he said previously, lift up thine eyes. Say not, there are 4 months to harvest. The fields are already white to harvest. When you lift up your eyes, you are seeing the invisible field. Lifting up the eyes is the recognition of the invisible kingdom of God on earth. Lifting up the eyes is the recognition that there is an invisible kingdom of God, that there is a Christ. Lifting up the eyes is the acceptance that I am that Christ and I stand in the invisible kingdom of God. Lifting up your eyes to heaven is the acceptance that heaven is present where you are. We are told to follow the way shower, and therefore we are told to lift up our eyes to heaven, to recognize that invisibly, where the world appears to be, there is an invisible kingdom of God present. In our lifting up the eyes, we accept the presence of that kingdom all around us. We are walking in it. That kingdom of God which indwells us, which surrounds this form, which is everywhere, is alive and present to those who stand in the realization of their own identity. Jesus Christ, lifting up his eyes to heaven, is saying that right where he stands is the invisible kingdom of God. Right where his disciples stand right where the world appears. And what was true at that moment, that the invisible presence of God was there, the invisible kingdom was there, is true of this moment. As we learn to inwardly lift up our eyes to heaven, we quietly acknowledge the presence of the Father, the kingdom, and the Father in me as the divine selfhood, which I am. All this is embraced in lifting up the eyes to heaven. He was not standing on a visible mortal earth in a visible mortal body, but neither are you. The way-shower says, follow me, accept what I teach you about myself, for it is the truth about you. The way-shower says, I bring you knowledge from the inner realm for you to accept in what you call the outer realm. But I bring you knowledge proven in the fire. Knowledge that can be demonstrated. Not opinions of men. I bring you divine authority. I bring you truth that you can depend upon and live by. In fact, truth that you must learn to depend upon or perish. For we're going to see that it is Christ or perish. He lifted up his eyes to heaven. We're looking now at Christ invisible, and the outer symbols are the form called Jesus lifting up eyes to heaven. And the Christ you're looking at is the Christ of everyone who walks the earth, demonstrating at a specific time and place the presence of God as the invisible Christ, appearing as Jesus. These are truths we learn to say amen to, for it is the truth of us, and we will learn to walk with these truths, to live by them, and to dissolve beliefs in those attitudes and concepts which are the opposite of the truths that we are learning to accept. Now we're being moved into a higher realm of consciousness than the human three dimensions. The hour is coming. He has said that now twice before, I believe. Once when the Greeks appeared, and once when Judas was given the sop and departed. When Judas was given the sop and departed, the Master said, the hour is come for thy Son to be glorified and to glorify thee, just as now. That was in the losing of the corporeal sense of life. Judas representing the corporeal sense. Now, again, the hour is come. What is this hour? And this hour, you see, is the key to the kingdom. This hour is the revelation of more things than are known to a mortal mind. This hour is the revelation of things that we will be learning as long as we walk this earth. It is the hour to reveal the identity of the Christ as the identity of Jesus, the identity of the Christ as the identity of mankind. It is the hour to reveal the invisible kingdom of God on earth. It is the hour to reveal the allness of spirit, the nothingness of form, the allness of God. It is the hour to reveal that all who walk the earth are absent from the body, though they know it not. It is an hour to reveal things unknown to the mind of man, things that cannot be known until the nearness of the consummation of the age. And now is the time to know these things. The hour has come. The hour has come for a man to disappear and reappear. Think what that might mean if you were that man. To walk into the grave and out. And step right back before your friends and said, "See, I told you all this time. It couldn't happen to me. Yes, that hour has come." The question is, do we learn from that hour? Or do we go on believing in an external God that we pray to in the sky, instead of seeing that the hour has come to reveal that the self of man and God are one and the same, that God is within every one? The hour has come to reveal that mortal form is not God created. The hour has come to reveal that Christ form is the form of everyone, and that Christ's form is indestructible. The hour has come to prove, to demonstrate, that mortality is a myth, not just for Christ Jesus. The hour has come to show that immortality is the nature of every individual who appears in a form that appears mortal. The hour has come to show the nature of divine life on earth as it is in heaven. This is a mighty hour. And because of it, we are given an advance key to the meaning of the resurrection. It's as if we are given instructions. This is what I am now going to do. And watch it carefully, because as I do it, I want you to understand it. And do not accept it as the world religions accept it, that a man who died was raised back into life. But rather see that no man died. Rather see that I am revealing to you at this moment the nature of the Christ is life eternal. That the nature of the Christ, which is life eternal, is the eternal life of you. That eternal life is the name of Christ. That eternal life is the identity of Jesus Christ. That eternal life does not die and is not resurrected. Eternal life simply does not die. It is indestructible. And therefore it needs no resurrection. I am the life. The eternal Christ of you is the life. It will never be resurrected because it will never die. The hour has come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. Glorify. Reveal the name of your Son, the identity of your Son, the substance of your Son. Reveal that your Son cannot die. Reveal that God is the Son, that the Spirit of God is the substance of the Son, that the life of God is the substance of the Son. And in revealing all this as the nature of the Son glorifies the Father. But again, the Christ says, "Follow me." So now we are given a very specific purpose, a very direct statement about the function of ourselves in this world, what we are to do. We are to reveal the glory of God individually. We are to show forth that life of God where we stand, which is indestructible, beyond death. That is your function. And when your hour comes, it will be because you have prepared yourself through the acceptance of the truth taught by the Christ. Your function, too, is to glorify the Father as the Father glorifies you. And your function is to prepare the way. The hour has come to show that reincarnation is over. The Christ will go forth proving. That is what glorification does. It proves that the Christ is the name of Jesus, that the Christ is the Son of God, that the Christ is the self of man. We are to be given the proof. Not that God is going to raise Jesus from the dead. We are to be given the proof that the Christ does not die. And we are to be led into that awareness that the Christ which does not die is my name. And so Christ in you now is in this prayer, saying to the Father, glorify thy Son, that thy Son may glorify thee. And as the Father expresses through Christ in you, and you manifest the qualities divine in the outer, glorifying the Father, this will be the following in the footsteps of the Master. We are to be about our Father's business, glorifying the Father through Christ in us, receiving of the Father, asking of the Father, seeking of the Father, learning how to dwell now in eternal life, learning how to live now in eternity. And this is going to become very real to us, living in eternity. We're going to discover that unless we are living in eternity, we are denying omnipresence. We are denying the Christ. We are denying the Father. We have no choice but to live now in eternity, as you will see. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should have eternal life, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. Now we learn that Christ has power over all flesh. The nature of that power should be clearly seen. Christ Jesus did not exert a physical power over those who would crucify him. That was not the kind of power. Christ Jesus did not defend himself against those who came to take him away. Christ Jesus did not in any way protect himself against the crucifixion. And yet, Christ Jesus has power over all flesh. What is that power? Why is it power over flesh if it doesn't use that power? As humans use power, it is power over flesh because of the one incredible fact that there is no flesh. It is power because it reveals the nothingness of form. There is no form. There is only Christ. Christ has power over all flesh by revealing that flesh is not the creation of God. They have only the arm of flesh, but we have the Lord Almighty. The arm of flesh is nothingness. Christ has power over nothingness. But Christ is you. The self of you has power over all flesh. The self of you knows that flesh is not God's creation. The Christ has power to give Christhood to all those who seek it of him. It says here, to all that thou hast given to him. That means to all who turn to seek the kingdom of God. Did you hear the word eternal life in here? That he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. Now then, we're beginning to see that Christ and eternal life are one and the same. If you are in Christ accepted, you are in eternal life. But if you are Christ now, you are eternal life now. And now this new idea comes into focus. We are eternal life now. If we are not, we are not Christ. If we are Christ, we are eternal life now. If we are spirit, we are eternal life now. And once you know that you are eternal life now, you can never really consider yourself to be a mortal being. Eternal life is the name of Christ. Whatever ye shall ask in my name shall be given you. Now in our re-identification, we found it difficult to accept Christ as my name. But we were assured that if you make the effort, you will receive invisible assistance. And now here is your assistance. You will find that eternal life can be accepted without the same struggle you had in accepting the name Christ. We know that God is life, that God is the only source, the only creator, the only life. And therefore, the life of God, which is eternal life, being the only life, it must be your life. Now, do you come into eternal life? How do you do that? How do you come into it? It is you. It's your name. It's your identity. We can see now why the Master had to stand before his mother and show us that he was not born of human parents. How could he be born of human parents if he was eternal life? Does eternal life struggle through the womb of a woman? Is eternal life born if it's eternal? Can eternal life be anything but eternal? You see, your eternal life is the only self you can be, and it's the only life you can really live. The eternal life that you are is the same life you have always lived. Your life was on this earth at the time Jesus walked this earth. You have always lived. The Christ revelation that whoever learns their name to be Christ is given eternal life is the revelation that eternal life is the nature of spirit, the nature of he who calls himself man or woman. And when we sit back and accept the words of the Father through Jesus that we are eternal life, all of the boundaries of this frame of life are removed. We were never born into human parenthood. Eternal life was never born through humanhood. Eternal life reveals itself to be the permanent status of your being. It matters not how far back you go in time. Eternal life was and is your name. It matters not how far you go into time in the future. Eternal life is your name. But eternal life can never be destroyed. Eternal life does not express as a human form. eternal life reveals that if I am one, I am not the other. I'm not part eternal life and part transient life. I'm not part divine and part mortal. I am totally divine. I am totally eternal life. And that which is not eternal life is not me. You're sloughing off that which you are not as you learn who you are. You cannot be Christ, eternal life, and something else. The glorification of Christ Jesus is the revelation that he is not something else. He is eternal life. I am the life. And the nature of your being is ever declaring within you, I am the life. This eternal life that you are is beyond disease, beyond destruction, beyond any problem known to man, beyond death itself. Why? Because it is eternal life and nothing else. It embodies all that is of the Father because it is the eternal life of the Father. This is the glorification in you of the Father, your realization that I am eternal life. Now, right here, where I stand. This is the realization that the eternal life of God is the eternal life of me. For I and the Father are one eternal life. The whole book, Realization of Oneness, is to bring you to the realization that you are the eternal life of God. And who said so? Listen again to the phrase, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. We can't pin eternal life down to Jesus Christ alone, can we? To as many as thou hast given him. We can't pin eternal life down to 11 disciples. Who is included? As many as turn to the identity of Christ within themselves and accept it. That's the purpose of the inner communion between Christ Jesus and the Father. To reveal your identity as the Christ, which is life eternal. And this is life eternal. That they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. The only true God is eternal life. The only true God is the Father within you. Here, at a time when the world was totally unaware of the nature of God, Christ Jesus is revealing the only true God is the kingdom of God within you, which is your eternal life. He is abolishing the concept of a God external to yourself. He is abolishing the belief that between you and God there is space. He is establishing that there is no one closer to you now than God, no one nearer to you than God. In all this world, no one is nearer to you than God because your eternal life is God. And this is eternal life. That they might know thee, the only true God. The glorification, the revelation that Jesus is not a man on earth, or a specially endowed Son of God with an exclusive on the Spirit of God, is to demonstrate that that Spirit in Jesus is his identity, and it is eternal life, and is the nature of mankind. So you should walk out of here today knowing that I, Christ, am eternal life. I have no transient life, no life that began at a certain time, no life that ends at any time, no life that in any way can be destroyed by any material force on this earth. You can't drop a germ in my life. You can't cut my life. You can't infect it. You can't influence it. You can't change it, nor can you take it away. Your life can never be taken away from you by any force on earth. There is no material or mental power on the earth. Not even God can take away your life, because God is your life. Now this is to become our permanent consciousness. I am eternal life. And as you accept it, you'll find your meditations take a depth and also produce a new kind of fruitage. You'll find peace is easier to find, because it isn't the peace of the mind, it's the peace of the soul. You find your foundation becomes vast and deep, so that you're really anchored in truth that is unshakable. You are eternal life, and whether you realize it or not, the fact will never change. And as you learn to practice that you are eternal life in your meditations, you'll find ways to practice it in your living of it. You'll find ways to demonstrate it, to glorify that eternal life. You find that attitudes which are incompatible with eternal life will be quickly revealed to you as attitudes that are untrue. And so in all ways, once you have accepted the new nucleus of being, that I am life eternal, you can begin to look at the things that would plague you, distress you, keep you up nights, those corroding acids of fear, and you can dismiss things more quickly, because everything that would in any way happen to you that is not peace, harmony, beauty, truth, the qualities of the Father, are recognized quickly as world mind trying to convince me in some way to tempt me out of the belief that I am life eternal. There are times when that understanding is so breathtakingly clear that you wonder how you ever thought you were something else. You are life eternal. And what the world has called life is revealed to you as the imitation. The sense mind separation, which causes the belief in a changing temporary life, where only eternal life can be. You don't have two kinds of lives anymore, the life of God and my life. There's only eternal life, and I and the Father being one, that is my life. The Christ having proven, demonstrated, glorified that life as his life, saying, "Follow me." It's my assurance that I am that life. Follow me in the acceptance, the living, the proving, the refusal to be a second kind of life, for there is none. And then the wayward mind, the doubtful mind, the vacillating mind, all of those qualities in the mind that are ever changing, undecided, these begin to be the money changers that we put out of the temple. We can really be at peace. We can really rest in confidence, in silence and confidence that God is the presence of my life right here. And another 1,000 years of time, it won't be any different. I will still be the same life that I am now. I'm awakening now to the life that I have ever lived. And slowly I will become aware of more and more and more of what this life really is, as my consciousness rises, as I am able to remove the veils of human belief. more and more of this eternal life that I have accepted reveals itself to show me I am indestructible, to show me the nature of the illusion of matter, the illusion of form, the illusion of senses, the illusion of the world, and to reveal that invisible kingdom which is the imprisoned splendor ever present. But we must stand in that sureness that because the Father has revealed through Christ that I am eternal life, I must be faithful unto this truth. It isn't enough to intellectually accept it. That's only a beginning. You work with it. You meditate with it. You practice the eternal life of God where you stand. And you're not too shocked at the problems of the world because you recognize that what you have accepted for yourself is the truth of everyone you know. Behind that mortal exterior is the invisible eternal life of God. It's not going through the rigors and tortures that appear to my human eyes. Release God from the belief that where eternal life is, something else is also present. Finally, you have come to a place where you can almost say and feel and know why all there is everywhere is eternal life. And soon form becomes that which you are anxious and eager to see through. Because only when you have accepted eternal life and have concentrated upon seeing through the form, not with human eyes, but with understanding, only then do the invisibilities of the kingdom begin to be visible. Only then do you find the vast, unidentified, ever-present activities of spirit that have been happening right under your unseeing eye. Acceptance of eternal life, the knowledge that form doesn't contain eternal life. Slowly the fog, the mist, evaporates. The eternal life reveals its newness unto you. Now, so much more is being said that we have to be cautious that we don't glibly make statements until we can come to a place where each word is clear. Now suppose we were to say that we're watching a man on stage and he has this great big trunk and in it goes this little girl, and then he takes that saw and he cuts that trunk in half and then he opens the trunk. And to your relief, out steps the little girl, whole. She wasn't cut in half at all. Now, would anybody say she was cut in half and then she was resurrected? You'd simply say that there was a compartment or there was a hole in the ground. In some way, she disappeared into it. When he cut, he didn't cut into her. And when he opened the trunk and there she was, nobody got the idea that she was resurrected. It was a trick. Now, for some reason or other, when Jesus demonstrates that he's still alive, everybody figures he was resurrected. God brought him back. But he's teaching us that isn't what happened. He's teaching us that he is eternal life. Not that he was brought back, not that he died and was resurrected. He's teaching us that eternal life cannot die. There is no resurrection. There is a demonstration that eternal life is deathless. And it is interpreted by the human mind to be resurrection. Now the value of it, when you see it as it was, is to teach you several things. First, the form that dies is never there. That's like the girl going into the box, getting cut in half, and then stepping out whole. The form is never there. When you accept eternal life, you're accepting that eternal life is there, and it is never in a physical form. Eternal life accepted is the rejection of the belief in the physical form. The glorification is the revelation that where the form seems to be, the eternal life is. Where the person seems to be, the Christ is. Where the earth seems to be, the kingdom is. Where the world appears to be, the kingdom is. The glorification is the revelation of what is. And that carries with it the revelation of that which is not. And that's why the 17th chapter here solves the riddles of the universe, but only for those who have been prepared to listen within. Even those who say, yes, I accept that, are only beginning. Eternal life is divine. Form is mortal. There is no divine in the mortal. There was no life in the form called Jesus. None whatsoever. That form never was there. It appeared just as other forms appear. It never was there. It was never crucified. It was never resurrected. It simply wasn't there. What was there is what is there now. The eternal life of God, which was not crucified. And so this is the difficult part of the teaching. The revelation of eternal life is the revelation that form is not on the earth. And because the human mind is bewildered by this, it must live with this idea for quite a while before it learns the power in that revelation. Christ never is in a human form. But there is a form, and it is the form of the soul, and it and the soul are one. And that manifested form is invisible to human sense. It is never touched. You can cut it in half, but you won't make contact with it. You can saw away, but you cannot touch it. The soul form, the Christ form, can never be touched by a material concept. You can drop a bomb in the middle of this room right now, and it could not make contact with your eternal life. You could drop a bomb all over this earth. Eternal life would not be affected in the slightest. All that would happen would be the changing concepts in the human mind. We are to graduate beyond those changing concepts. We are to follow the Master who is teaching that when you live in eternal life, knowledgeably, through spiritual consciousness practiced, through the word accepted, received obediently, through a change in consciousness, you are so transformed that the Christ in you demonstrates its power over all flesh in the very same manner that it demonstrates that there is no resurrection, there is no crucifixion, there is life eternal, ever being itself untouched by any material power. This is the kind of confidence that your acceptance of eternal life will instill in you. The realization that I can walk now anywhere in the universe as eternal life, knowing that all there is around me is eternal life and nothing else is there. There's no bomb here. There's no disease here. There's no potential death here. There's no problem here. All that is present where man sees earth is eternal life. This consciousness is possible. This is eternal life, that they should know thee, the only true God. And forever, to those of us who have heard that word, within ourselves, God ceases to be up in the sky. God ceases to be separate from us. God is the eternal life that is seen through the eyes of man as this world. And the world ceases to be as the eternal life of God replaces yesterday's concept in our newborn consciousness. This is a total new birth of consciousness made possible by the supreme demonstration which follows this discourse between the indwelling Spirit and the Father. And it's given to us in advance so that we may understand the resurrection that will follow, as men will term it, so that we, who have been opened by the Spirit, will not make the mistake of the world in saying God raised him from the dead, but will know that he was never dead. He is eternal life, and he is demonstrating that that is the truth of my being right now. Never can eternal life be dead. And this is eternal life. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. Again, your function and mine is to finish the work which the Father has given us to do. We can never leave this earth until we finish that work, until we are eternal life demonstrated. Every reincarnating cycle in your life continues and continues until you finish that work that we are given to do. Now, there must be work that you're given to do. And it is to be the living Son of the living Father, to be the living Spirit, to be the living life, to be all that the Father is. Son, all that I have is thine. That is the work I have given you to do, to show it, to reveal it, to glorify the Father in you, to express God. That is our work. Now, very few people on earth are interested in that work. Very few people on earth know about that work. To those who receive the knowledge that that is their work, there is a sacred trust, and there is an unspoken command. I have revealed myself to you. You can reject what you have heard, or you can respond. You can deny that sense of self that you entertained. You can pick up the challenge, the command, the cross. And instead of being like the world who says, well, if I die, I'll either go to heaven or to hell. I'll take my chances. You can say, no, there is no death. I can't go to heaven. That's where I am. I can't go to hell, there isn't any. Hell is simply the unawareness that heaven is where I am. And I will not say 4 months to harvest. I'm not talking about what I'm going to do tomorrow. I'm accepting eternal life now. And then clearly, into your consciousness comes that understanding that when you are eternal life now, before the experience of death, you have passed the point where death has any meaning. Death has no meaning to eternal life. To realize eternal life before death is your function. This is the work we are given to do. This is the work that Jesus is finishing. I have finished your work. I have released Judas, the corporeal sense. I'm willing to lay down this mortal sense of life, knowing it is not me. I am eternal life, and I'm ready to demonstrate it, to prove it, And because I am eternal life, there's nothing for me to protect and no one against whom I need to protect. No bug, no disease, no germ, no condition on this earth is a threat to myself. This is the work we have come to finish. And when you have reached that level, and temptations are met to believe that you are not the perfect, divine, eternal life, then you know that you're ready for the transition through the appearance of death. That is the work we have come to do and will do. Just while we may have some doubts yet, and now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self. Show who I am by showing that I am your own self. Show that yourself is myself, that myself is yourself, that all of you is all of me. Put yourself in the Master's footsteps and see that Christ in you is saying to the Father, show that all of you is all of me. Glorify thou me with thine own self. Show who I am.